What do you remember about the plagues when you start, when I mention that? What do you remember that Pharaoh, that Moses did in the play, in the story of the plagues? Do what?
That's not a plague,
make
sure it's
rock. Alright, when he threw that, should have been warning, shouldn't it? Yeah. Anybody else, anything about this story of the plagues that stands out to you?
Or didn't really do anything.
Alright.
Alright. And just sit back and watch
it happen. Alright. I'm glad somebody said that, because that fits our be still theme for the life of Moses very well, and it that point right there affects what I expect or what I think Scripture is asking me to do when it asks me to be still and to know that God is God. If I have the idea that being still means being passive, I probably am on the wrong track with it. If I have the idea that being still means not being involved at all, then I probably could learn a lot from Moses' actions in all of this whole story. Obviously, there are many really fascinating lessons in the account of the plagues, and we won't have time to, of course, deal with all of them. We are going to focus on the character of Moses. What we learn about him and from him in this part of the story that then serves us well as we read the rest of the of Moses, the story of Moses' life. We'll start with that in just a second. We're glad to have all of you in our class this morning. Appreciate you being here. I do miss the sunshine from Friday a little bit today. And one of you, when you lead us in prayer today, be sure and thank the Lord for the beautiful Lord's Day, like we always do. We have a list of people that we want to ask you to have in mind in our prayer time today. Brother Feeney's family, Linda Barnett especially, and Sister Feeney, remember them. The memorial service for Clarence is tomorrow at 2:00 here at our building, and there is a visiting time, a shorter visiting time, at 1:30. And I think all of you know that Brother Feeney served congregations in this area and in other places too, but for a long time, and I hope we can be together to encourage his family tomorrow, if you can be with us for that. Sister Tyndall, Yvonne Tyndall, is back at her room over, what's the name?
Elfindale,
thank you. I don't know why that name slips my mind sometimes. But she can have company now. She enjoys company. You may not remember that you've been there, but if you can, I know the family would appreciate you calling on her. And she is in hospice care right now. And it worked out so that her son Larry's wife is the hospice worker who calls on her. So we're glad for that. Do you guys have others that we might need to have in our prayers today? Jan, your family, Helen, your family members, Brett, is there any update on him?
He was able to work 2 days a week. They're hoping that he can do that until he looks back for his next
person. Hope so.
He just needs to be out in the month.
Yeah, that's been a long haul, hasn't it? 2 days.
And Dan, the other one. Mm-hmm. His surgery is not until March 27th.
Okay. Okay. So please remember them. Shanice?
Donna.
Donna, thank you. I asked the class Wednesday night how Donna was doing, and the main thing I got back was she's already getting antsy, wanting to get out. She cannot put weight on her foot for what? For how long?
It's supposed to be 6 weeks. She can do that, and then I don't know what she'll have to do.
Yeah. It'll be a recovery time for sure. Sister Leona Snyder is having an MRI tomorrow because of severe back pain that she's been suffering along with her other ailments. So we'd ask everybody to remember Bob and Leona. Jan?
Mom, Kevin, and Pastor Rufus.
Okay, sorry. Sorry, where did she live?
In Viola.
In Viola, Arkansas. Sorry for the loss. Anybody else with someone we need to mention today or need to be in our prayers this morning? Anybody? All right, let's take the time to lead our prayer. Sawyer, are you minded to lead our prayer today? If you would, please.
Christ, thank you for your Son, and show us the holy life. I just pray that we'll do the best we can. Just pray for all the sick and injured and all people struggling this week. And I just pray that you heal them, if that's your will. And I just pray that you're with them and they search for you in everything they do. I just thank you for this class and we can learn more about the life of Moses and all that he did and all that we can learn from that. It's in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Thank you, Sawyer. Everybody might remember that the groundwork for what we're going to read today is laid at the end of chapter 4, where God gives a reluctant Moses, not a man who's reluctant to obey him, but a man who thinks he's not the guy for the job. God gives him, if you remember, the permission of his father-in-law, then the encouragement of a co-worker, Aaron, and then certain signs. Remember the three signs that showed Moses that God was fully capable of sending him to do something and then help him do it. I know that a lot of people are and have been puzzled by what happened with the plagues of how can a God like we know him to be, do this to people. So I have found in working on this three readings that maybe can be guideposts for us as we go along. I'd like for us to read them. The first one, and I'll not try to write all of this down, but the first pair of readings is important to me because they remind me that all these plagues, everything that happens here, is meant to underline the fact that God wants to be known as God. So please notice these two passages to start with. Exodus 7 and 5 and 10 and 2. There's something wrong with that marker, so let me lay it aside. Let's read those two statements. And just to notice, God, the Lord God, tells us from the start what he means for these events to teach. It's all about teaching and making himself known. Someone read Exodus 7 and verse 5. This is before the first plague, if you remember. What does it say? What does God have Moses to say here?
And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them.
All right, what does he, when he stretches out his hand, notice that all these plagues are going to be the exercise of God's mighty hand. When he stretches out his hand in judgment, what does he want to happen in that verse?
And to recognize who he is.
Who? He wants who to recognize who he is? The Egyptians. He wants the Egyptians to learn that he is the Lord God. And by extension then, that means that the God of the Hebrews is God and not all the nature gods that the Egyptians worship. Look at chapter 10 and verse 12 now. And I could use, there's another verse I could use with this, but 10 and 2, who'd like to read that?
And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.
All right, so this now is telling the Israelites and their children and grandchildren of the signs that God did in Egypt. The signs that he did in Egypt turn out to be this series of plagues. And what he wants is for the Israelites to know that the Lord is God. Their God, the Lord their God is God. And there's not, so that would be the point of this. The second thing in chapter 12 and verse 12. This is a little past our passage, but it looks back and explains all of what has happened. What does this say? The purpose of these plagues that go on. The exercise of God's mighty hand. Kenneth, read that for us.
For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord.
All right. Upon whom was he executing judgments in this series of plagues? The gods of Egypt. All right. So the Egyptians had a kind of a pantheon of nature gods, and we can name some of them from history. One of them, they worshiped the Nile River. Which if you wonder why water being turned into at least looking like blood, that would be any big sign. It would show that the God of the Hebrews can do this. They had one God was represented by frogs. He was a God of fertility, supposedly, and that might explain one of them. Another of their gods, of course, sometimes with their crops and so forth, that would be part. And then the Pharaoh himself, and then the magicians that you'll read about in this in Exodus are more like priest magicians to these various gods. If you bear that in mind, you kind of see what's happening. And the other passages in passages are that explains what goes on here. It is in a couple of passages that I think it would be well for us to read here so that we know what's going on. Chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we've read before, and chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. And in this passage, these passages, I think that we take from this that what happens is God wants to bring judgments on the hard heart of Pharaoh and the hard heart of the Egyptians while he's also redeeming the humble hearts of his people. Both of those things. So look at them. Becky, read the first one for us, if you would. 6, 6, and 7.
Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.
Okay, redeem, deliver, bring you out, and so forth, by great acts of judgment. By these plagues, they're visual expressions of God's redemptive work in behalf of his people. These are lessons for them to learn in that way. Chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Maybe the other side of this coin now, how this would have looked from the Pharaoh's viewpoint. Someone read it for us.
For I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, by great acts of judgment.
All right, so the great acts of judgment that he does about, he goes about this. Over in the seventh plague, when God explains them, he's going to say, I could have done this all at one time. But in doing it this way, he hardens Pharaoh's heart. Now that's the fascinating part of this story, this whole story. Was Pharaoh's heart hard before this started? Yeah, how do you know that?
Who am I that I should have to pay attention to God?
Who is the Lord that I should listen to him and do what he says? And then the way he's treated the Hebrew children and others already before would show the thinking that goes on here. So sometimes in this series of plagues, it will be said Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Sometimes it will say the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Sometimes it will say Pharaoh hardened his heart. All three of those will be true. But God hardens Pharaoh's heart, it looks to me like, by telling him what to do, by giving him a time of reprieve so that he can have time to say that he'll let the people go and then not do it when he thinks everything's okay. And by just giving him, by going about this incrementally. The people who study the plagues and follow the agriculture or the Nile cycle or the agricultural cycle tell us that these plagues probably went on over a period of about 10 months. And during that period of time, there's always the time for the man to revert back to his true self. And God shows, I gave him every chance and every opportunity, just hardened his heart further. So let's look at Moses' behavior through all of this, and we won't have a whole lot of time to do with each one, but just notice them together. Remember that God prepared everyone for this in chapter 4. And then let's look at what Moses does, and I've summarized them for myself, and I'll tell you in a minute what I read here. But one thing that happens, just read chapter 5 and verse 3, verses 1 through 3. Brennan, read that for us, if you will. This is when, now remember Moses has been in Midian how long? 40 years, all right? And you remember how hesitant he was about thinking this is a good idea. But now what does he do here, Brendan?
And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.
All right, now, think about what Moses did. How do you summarize the first point here, the first clue about Moses' behavior and all of this? What do you notice there?
It's coming from God.
Well, he went with Aaron.
All right, he went. Moses went and stood before Pharaoh. He went and told Pharaoh to let the people go. That God said to let the people go. He went and appeared before Pharaoh and delivered the message God sent him to do. Would that have been an easy thing?
No.
Nope. Why not?
Yeah, he was a slave, basically.
All right, he was at least attached to an enslaved people. That'd be one thing. He was one of the Hebrews at this point.
I think the last contact he had had with Pharaoh was when he had slain.
All right. Maybe it was the prior Pharaoh, but that's the last. His life was in danger, the last we saw of him in Egypt, right? So he has the courage to go back. What else?
Because Pharaoh was Pharaoh. He was ruler of everything at that time.
This is a man who's come from being a shepherd in the wilderness of Midian to stand before the most powerful man in the world to make a demand on him. And he went and told Pharaoh what he had to do, what Pharaoh was to do. And that took, it seems to me, a great deal of faith and courage just to do that. If I were to say that Moses obeyed God before he ever told Pharaoh to obey God, would that be right? Yeah, see, Moses went back to do what God sent him to do. So that took faith and courage, and he had already, Moses, the moment he walked in to Pharaoh's presence, he had already had the faith and courage to obey God when it wasn't easy himself. That's one point. Now, God warns Pharaoh with the sign. Remember, you cast this staff down and it becomes a snake and so forth. Then take hold of it. And then the Egyptian magicians imitate that. And I noticed that they can do that with this one here, and then they can do that with the first plague, the second plague, or third plague. It seems to me the ones where they tend to have a warning, first two or three of them, they can counterfeit in some way. And the counterfeiting that they do is one of the things that hardens O Pharaoh's heart even farther. There's another clue that happens now in Moses' actions. And I think Jan mentioned this earlier, but Moses and Aaron just told Pharaoh, I'll put him, what God said. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord said. Look at chapter 7 and verse 6. This is in connection with that first plague. Chapter 7, verse 6. Somebody read.
So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them, thus they did.
All right. As the Lord commanded them, thus they did. So if you're going to walk in and tell Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, then you be doing what the Lord said too. And they keep on doing this. This is in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It's in chapter 7, verse 20. Again, verse 20. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. All the plagues they spring from going to Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Except for the third one, and it doesn't have that same introduction to it, but you get that idea. So I think that one's important. Now the plagues, we just mentioned them for our purposes right now, maybe. The first one is water turned to blood. Chapter 7, verse 14, it starts. The second one is the frogs that come up out of the water and go into the houses and the beds and the kitchens and cabinets and everywhere, you know, the plague of these awful frogs. And the weird one thing about this, Pharaoh calls Moses to pray for him to stop all of that, and Moses said, when would you like them, the frogs, to go away? And what does the guy say? I can't imagine this. Remember?
Tomorrow.
Why not say right now, man? I think that's what you would have said. So then the third plague is the gnats, in some translations called the lice, chapter 8, verse 16 and following. One of the things I notice now is that Moses kept doing this over and over. How many times? You go in there, you say, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And if you don't, then this is what's going to happen. How many times? How many plagues are there? Ten of them. All right, so 10 times. I mean, he does this time after time after time before a stubborn man who keeps hardening his heart and breaking his commitments and all that. So what did Moses do, and what is being still in view of this? What does it take? What quality does it take to keep doing what God says when it only seems to not be doing any good? Well, it leads to that. But the patience or perseverance, that's one of the things that you notice about Moses' character all through the wilderness that's life going to be ahead for the next 40 years now, is the perseverance. What's the longest time you've ever kept on doing something that did not seem to be doing the good you wanted it to do? What's the longest time? What was it? Don't say your marriage, you know. at least not with him sitting beside you there, you know.
I guess, you know, taking care of kids.
Taking care of kids, yeah. Like you've been involved.
You don't see the results. Yeah. Of the time when you
yeah. That. Yeah. I think of sometimes teachers of the little classes that, by little, I mean not only young kids, but also not very many, and there'll be a big group, and then there'll be a small group, and so on. Some of you guys who like teach in public education settings, that kind of thing. Some of you who have stuck with a job situation and so forth over time, or a lot of things like that you can see what is done for the Lord here. Then I want to take a little more time for this one. Moses stood with or stayed with what God wanted. Moses was not moved away from what God wanted. What was the basic thing that God said about his people? Thus says the Lord, let my people go. Remember that? How where were they wanting to go, and how long, and what for?
3 days.
3 days, where? In the wilderness, to do what?
To
worship God. And the basic thing was say, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And we'll get to that point. Now, Pharaoh, being hard-hearted, if you notice, like a lot of human beings, will offer compromises. So let's notice some of them and notice how Moses handles them. The first one is in chapter 8, verses 25 through 27. Look in your Bible and don't hesitate if you find it would like to read. Let's just start and notice. I want to ask you to summarize in your own words the subtle compromise that Pharaoh tried to work in, and then what Moses said about it. MJ, do you like to read these things? Okay, very good. Thanks. Verse 25, start.
Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we will be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. We sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will come, as he will command us.
All right, to hold your place there for a minute. Now, what is Pharaoh's kind of subtle deal here that he, it seems to be that he is giving in and offering permission, but what's his substitute offer here? All right, he says, within the land. You can go, you can even go serve your God, but do it here in the land. So the idea is, I'm going to let you do part of what God said, which means I'm still in control and I'm still saying what you're allowed to do. If they stay in the land, to him that means, to Pharaoh that means what?
Right here, close.
All right, I still have my nation of slaves. They're still under my jurisdiction. Moses pointed out, if you remember, the shepherding type work was an abomination to the Egyptians to start with, and the sacrifice of any animal would be to them would be regarded that way too. And Moses points that out and insists, no, it's going to be, we must go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God. And here's Moses' reasons, as he says, as he commands us, as he tells us. So you notice that this is the way evil acts. This is a substitute for doing what God asks, so that you're never really removed from the realm of evil in that way. Then look at the next one. MJ, since you read, the second one of these is in verse 28 of chapter 8.
So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away and intercede for me.
All right. Pray for me, plead with me, pray, get me out of this situation. What's Pharaoh's counterfeit or substitute or compromise there? You can go in the wilderness, or not very far away. The implication being what? Once you have sacrificed, you're coming back. And I'll see to it. You come back. So Moses, notice in this case, it's like Moses is going to do what Pharaoh asks. He's going to go pray for him. But notice that end of verse 29, only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses prayed. The Lord did as Moses asked, and Pharaoh did like God said he would. He hardened his heart again. Move to the next compromise. Now the third one, chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. By the way, have you heard any of these deals? So before you can serve God, you can worship Him, you can believe in Him, as long as you keep doing what we do in the land. You can serve Him, worship Him, as long as you don't get carried away with it. You know, those are still the deals that are offered to us. Look at chapter 10 now, verses 8 through 11. Who'd like to read that one for us? This is number 3, compromise.
And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall be.
Are you in chapter 10?
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay.
10, 8 through 11.
Sorry. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, but which ones are to go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go the men among you, serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence.
All right. Now, this is a time when even Pharaoh's servants were telling, don't you understand, Egypt's being ruined. So what's the deal he offers in this case?
The men can go, but not everybody.
All right.
Not your families.
You can go, but only the men. You have to leave your wives and your little ones. What's his reasoning there? You'll be back. So again, Pharaoh's acting like he's in charge and not the Lord. He's trying to maintain control of the people who belong to the Lord, and he's trying to do so either with manipulation or with a kind of hesitancy that's making Moses lose patience. If you notice the full answer Moses gives to him in verse 9, you got to appreciate, what does this start to tell you about his character now? We will go with our young and our old, we'll go with our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and our herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. What do you notice about Moses' answer that time? Little more bold, a little more complete or full in his answer, as if he's cutting off every escape from it for Pharaoh. Move down to the fourth one, chapter 10, verses 24 to 26. This is in connection with the ninth plague now. Verse 24, starting. Who'd read it for us?
And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go you serve the Lord, all of your flocks and the herd. These days let your women come also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifice and burnt offering, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall be with us. There shall not be a hoof left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come here.
All right. You see a little bit of the faith of Moses in that one, but what's Pharaoh offering him in this deal?
Nothing.
he says, go serve the Lord your God with your little ones. Only your flocks and your herds have stayed behind. What's he mean by that? What's the idea?
They have to leave their possessions, so again, they would come back.
Yeah,
they don't have anything.
Jesus later tells us that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Pharaoh seems to have known that principle. It's like saying, I'll baptize you. You can baptize me as long as you don't baptize my wallet also, you know, or that idea. The thought is that Pharaoh can keep control of them by keeping control of what belongs to them. And Moses, I like verse 26, not a hoof shall be left behind. Do you notice a little bit of the frustration comes out as you go along again, and the commitment that this is going to involve? If God brings Israel out, it's going to have to be the whole people. And then look at chapter 12. This is a little past our scope here, but after the 10th plague where the firstborn die, look what a contrast it is now with what Moses offers. Chapter 12, verses 31-32. Anyone? You mean to read it?
And he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and let me know.
Okay. Now what is he saying?
Yeah.
All right. All right. Do what you want. You can read the tone of voice in the guy's words there. take everything and all of you and just leave like you have said. Get out. Take everything. Go serve your Lord. You know, that kind of thing. But Moses in all of this has not acted by fighting. He's not acted by taking a club to old Pharaoh's hard head and trying to beat some sense into him. He simply has kept on staying with what God has said, and we've got to do what God said. The other thing about him, and we won't have time to read all of these, but Moses prayed through all of this. He prayed for himself, he prayed for his people, he prayed even for old Pharaoh. When Pharaoh asked him to, and God did what Moses asked him to do. In each case, it's just that Pharaoh remained the same. Now, looking over it that way, what stands out to you about Moses' character and his actions through this whole episode? The last three or four of these, first one's Aaron helps. Aaron delivers the word. The last three or four of them, just Moses acting directly as God tells him to. The last three from the 7, 8, and 9, they get progressively worse where everything is being wiped out. And then the 10th one, of course, judgment on all the firstborn in Egypt occurs. What stands out to you about Moses' character most as you look through this, Helen?
His faith.
All right, his faith. Simply, the deep faith of this man is what the Hebrew writer brings out. By faith, they left Egypt, or, you know, that kind of thing. And you can see the depth of his faith by what goes on. If you remember, if it was, say, 10 months, man, just think of that. You gotta keep on keeping on, and he does that. Anyone else? What stands out, Becky?
He has no, there's no hint of him feeling like Pharaoh is, why should I answer your God, and I'm powerful, and you can't go. And he just has this humble presentation of what God wants.
But there's no sense of inferiority with him, is it? There's no sense that somehow he is an unequal and value human being to this guy he's talking to. He's the servant of the Lord. And while he goes about it with humility and meekness, he definitely is not beat down with it in any way. I think the wisdom of Moses stands out to me. Just in spotting, I mean, if you're Moses and you see what's going on with each one of these plagues, and you see what your people are suffering, having to gather straw and do all that stuff, if you see all of that, and Moses and Pharaoh offers you a deal, just a crack, you know, a little bit of it, wouldn't you be tempted to jump for that? I think I probably, knowing myself, I probably would. But notice the wisdom in Moses, where he can see what Pharaoh was saying and he can respond to it with the faith in the Lord. I think that's impressive to me. And then
he became emboldened. He became stronger while waiting and watching.
Yes.
What God, you know, because he goes from, in verse 5, why do you even send me? You didn't save them at all.
Yep.
He expected him to do it right then. In verse 6, God says, you just sit and watch what I'm getting ready to do. And I think through every one of those, Moses just got up. His faith got stronger and stronger.
Great.
And stronger.
I think he grew in strength. And in fact, over in chapter 11, it says in verse 3 that the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And it ends up saying, when the warning for the tenth one was made, he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger, this stubborn man and all the harm he had caused. And so I think our time is up. I know some of you got to pick up little ones. Thank you so much for being with us in our class today. For next time, read chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. Okay. 12, 13, 14, and 15. Thanks much.